So would you turn, please, to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Now let me expand that word just a little. Consider thoughtfully and attentively the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus. You notice that the title Christ is not in the revised version. It's more accurately his earthly name. Consider thoughtfully and attentively the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus. Now chapter 4, please. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. As we read the history of the Jewish people, we notice that there are three outstanding personalities in the constitution of their nation. That is, they are marked by prophet, by priest, and by king. The function of the priest was to bring the people to God. The function of the prophet was to tell the people the truth about God. And the function of the king was to govern the people for God. The first of the priests ordained of God amongst his people was Aaron. The first of the prophets raised up by God amongst his people was Moses. And the first king of God's choice was David. Yet, despite these outstanding beginnings, despite these great men amongst the nation of Israel, the function of prophet, of priest, and of king ended in failure. In fact, there was failure in Moses, in Aaron, and in the great King David. So great the failure that it resulted in the dispersion and the captivity of the children of Israel. It is God's intended purpose. It always was his purpose that the function of prophet, of priest, and of king should be centered in one person, his beloved son. And in the Lord Jesus, no failure at all. He was and he is the truth of God. He at this present time is leading his redeemed to God in the heavenly sanctuary. And one day, as King of kings and as Lord of lords, he will govern in truth and in righteousness, and he will yield up the kingdom to God, even the Father, that God may be all in all. No failure in our beloved Lord, no failure in our great high priest. So then, let us consider him carefully and attentively that we may glimpse his glory. Now much is spoken of the Lord as our great high priest in this epistle to the Hebrews. And it's noteworthy that so much of the words of the epistle are in the present tense. Now I want to emphasize that. The present tense. For the work of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest is a present work. if you like, it is his great unfinished work. He lives in the power of an endless life, and whilst he lives, he will be God's priest. Present tense. The hearts of God's people thrill as they look backward to a finished work, the work of Calvary. How we love the thoughts of Calvary this morning as we thought about his dying on this particular day of the year. Wasn't it sweet to have thoughts of his love and the greatness of his sacrifice, and to be able to look back and to say, he died for me? Sweet the thoughts of Calvary. And isn't it precious to look forward to the future, to anticipate that moment of glad surprise when we'll hear his shout and we'll be caught up to be forever with the Lord? And isn't it glorious to look on beyond to that time when he'll come with his saints and set up his kingdom and reign? The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we'll see the fulfillment to the prayer which we can take upon our lips, Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But whilst we take the backward look, and whilst we thrill at the forward look, let us always, in our Christian experience, balance it with the upward look to where the Lord Jesus is now, the man in the glory, and where he intercedes on our behalf before the eternal throne. Oh, what a great present work of the Lord is doing. No wonder that when we come to chapter 4 and verse 14 of Hebrews, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest. In Hebrews 8 and 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of heaven? Hebrews 7:25, whoever liveth to make intercession for us? And then summing it all up, Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank God for his present work. Now let us for a little while consider together the necessity for priesthood. Why is it necessary for us to have a great high priest? Why must man have a priest at all? The answer is sin. Because of sin, which is rebellion against God, man of necessity must have a priest. What common ground is there between light and darkness? Between purity and vileness? Between knowledge and ignorance? Man, in his hopelessness and helplessness, needs another to represent him before the throne. And so right through the history of mankind, we find man seeking to provide himself with a priest, something which goes on even today. Don't forget there were priests before God ordained the priesthood in the nation of Israel. Jethro was a priest, wasn't he? There were priests amongst the other nations, such as the Egyptians and other nations of earlier days. We could perhaps even go back to Cain and Abel and find descriptions of priesthood. Man always seeking a priest, even as Micah in Judges chapter 17, providing a priest for his own household. Because of sin. But in that necessity, there is only one who can meet that need. And thank God, he has provided him. one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. One who is impeccable. One who cannot sin, who did not sin. The sinless Son of God. And God in His grace has provided such a high priest for us that we can come in all our need and find our representation perfectly accepted in heaven. The sweet fragrance of the person of Christ, raised on our behalf at the throne of grace. And notice, I think I've mentioned that word grace one or two times in the last few sentences. It's all of grace. Nothing of our merit. Our great high priest is in heaven because of God's amazing grace. Now let's think for a little while concerning some of the qualifications of priesthood, and then we'll think about the functions of that priesthood. Is the Lord Jesus qualified? Is it possible for the Son of God, God the Son, to be our priest in heaven? Does he meet the qualifications so distinctly set out in God's Word? Well, seems to me that there are four main qualifications. Involved in priesthood, there must first be perfect humanity. And then secondly, perfect compassion. And then thirdly, the priest must be one ordained of God. And fourthly, he must have something to offer. How does the Lord Jesus fulfill those qualifications? Is there perfect humanity in the Lord? Well, let us use our Bibles again for just an instant. Have a look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, please. Verse 17 supplies the answer. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him. Now that means it was morally necessary for him. In all things it was morally necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in chapter 5 and verse 7, we read this expression, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears. But notice it, who in the days of his flesh. At the beginning of our meeting tonight, as we read together from chapter 3 and verse 1, we savored something of that lovely name of Jesus. Now that name bestowed upon him when he was born at Bethlehem. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in the lovely name of Jesus, we have expressed a perfect humanity. The Lord, totally human, and yet, of course, eternally divine. But perfectly human, no reservation, no compartment sectioned off at all in the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And he was in all points tempted as we are, apart from sin. His perfect humanity, our brother was describing to us something of the glories of the garments of the high priest, the garment which Aaron wore and his successors wore, the garment of glory and of beauty. And my, the high priest would be marked out, wouldn't he, as he moved amongst men and came into the court and went on into the sanctuary of the holy place. The gleaming of the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the wires of gold flashing in the eastern sun. They'd see the band upon the forehead, holiness unto the Lord, and they'd hear the tinkle of the bells set amongst the pomegranates. And they'd mark him out, the high priest, in garments of glory and beauty. Oh, how splendid he was. But it wasn't necessary for the Lord Jesus to wear garments of glory and beauty, to have tinkling bells at the bottom of his garments and or a band of gold upon his forehead, was it? Wherever he went, the beauty of sinless humanity was evident to all. Such a man, no man like that man. And John could say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus demonstrates the loveliness of sinless humanity. Perfectly human. And perfectly compassionate. Notice chapter 4 again, as far as the compassion necessary for a high priest. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. A high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I wonder if there's something of an indictment here against Aaron. I rather fancy there is. Aaron the high priest in the wilderness. Aaron the high priest officiating amongst his people in the ruggedness of that wilderness for those years upon years. And the character necessary for survival in the wilderness. Not only bred amongst the children of Israel, but also in the man Aaron. And with that ruggedness, a measure of insensitiveness to the feelings of the people about him, whom he represented before God. A failure at times in the compassions of Aaron. But let me say, in the Lord Jesus, our great high priest in the glory land, there is perfect compassion. There is perfect compassion. Is there anyone here this evening who is bereaved, who has recently lost a loved one? I am sure that if such a soul is in this meeting tonight, they could stand up and testify of the compassions of the Christ. We can all remember how he stood by a freshly occupied grave when he stood there on the slopes of Olivet over near Bethany, and Lazarus was in the sepulchre and Jesus wept. His compassions fail not. Is there anyone here faint and weary with the journey of life? Things too hard for thee? Pressures too great in this modern society? Wearied by the way? Well, you have a great high priest who understands all your feelings of weariness. A great high priest who became the man of sorrows and walked the pathway of life and became weary with the journey, and sat down by the wellside, and graciously ministered to the hearts that spoke to him there. The compassions of the Lord Jesus are perfect and fit him, as the man in the glory, to exercise a ministry on our behalf. Thirdly, he must be ordained of God. He must be ordained of God. It's impossible for a priest to be recognized apart from the ordination of God. Well, let's use our Bibles again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. No man can take the honour of priesthood upon himself, but the Lord Jesus was marked out by the Almighty. Hear the words again from Psalm 110, and my, we'll think about them a little more on Monday, God willing. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord Jesus, the one who has pierced the heavens, who was there as the man in the glory, has a God-given ministry, and is ordained eternally as our great high priest. No need to fear that his words are not heard. How the Father delights in his Son, how the Father has appointed him to the function of priest. And fourthly, he must have something to offer. He must have something to offer. Well, chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now chapter 8, verse 3. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Of necessity, he must have something to offer. Well, they cried at the foot of the cross as they walked past in their mockery, Save thyself, if thou be the Christ of God. Did he save himself? He gave himself. He gave himself. Somewhat to offer? He has offered himself. And brethren, he has offered himself in love. When I was thinking about this particular message, my mind kept going back to Exodus chapter 21. It didn't seem to be able to escape from it. The story of the bond slave who'd served his 6 years, and on the seventh he must go out free. Unless he said plainly, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go out free. The Lord Jesus loves us so. He loves his Father. He loves us so. We heard something of the bride of Christ, and the bondman must needs say plainly, I love my wife, and I love my children, I'll not go out free. And the priest, and the master rather, would take the servant to the door, and the ear was pierced with an awl, and he must serve forever after that plain declaration. Well, the Lord Jesus has so plainly declared that he loves us eternally with an everlasting, unchangeable love. And he's prepared to serve forever in the heavenly courts. He serves us in love. Oh, the sweet, plain language of Calvary. And it should touch each of our hearts and encourage our hearts always to come boldly to the throne of grace, because he loves us so. The Lord Jesus fulfills all the qualifications necessary for priesthood. Now, how does he function? How does he function? Well, for those who are writing down their notes, and for those who are not going to buy those cassettes later on, let me just spell them out for you. The Lord Jesus is functioning as our great high priest by, first of all, saving completely. Secondly, he is functioning by leading gloriously. Thirdly, he is serving personally. And fourthly, he is cleansing perpetually. Let's think about that. He's saving completely. Hebrews chapter 7 again, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now notice it. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. He saves completely and perfectly. He saves to the uttermost of time. That is, eternally. And he saves in the uttermost of degree. Completely. John's Gospel chapter 13 again. Having loved his own, no need to turn to it, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It's best translated, he loved them perfectly. He loved them perfectly. No flaw in his love, no finish to his love. A perfect eternal love. And then he girded himself to wash their feet. The uttermost of time, the Lord Jesus is saving his people. Secondly, he is leading gloriously. Chapter 2, let's go back to that. Chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. But notice, he's bringing many sons unto glory. And the Lord is leading gloriously. Gloriously. He's leading us, brethren, by the right path to heaven itself. And every step which we take can be so in tune with his wisdom and his guidance that it's the right step, and he is able to keep us from stumbling. He's leading gloriously. Let's just snatch a few pictures from the Word to demonstrate it. First of all, the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. They had a song about the glorious power of the Lord, didn't they? My, we need to learn to sing that song of his power and the fact that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he cast into the sea. The Lord opened up the mighty waters of the Red Sea, and the Lord brought all of his people through that pathway and onto the seashore where they could sing. He didn't leave one weak straggling Israelite behind. They were all gathered over onto the shore. And then the waters closed on the strongest of the Egyptians. The Lord was leading his people through, and he was leading them gloriously. That's just what the Lord's doing for each one of us. Let's see the glory in his leading. Let's see the glory even in the times of shadow. He's saving completely. He's leading gloriously. He's serving personally. And I love that thought. He's serving personally. Our brother commented on John 13. And what a lovely picture it is. The Lord Jesus himself prepared to take off the garment which marked him out as the Lord of the Passover table. He took off the Jewish talit. He then bound up his garments as a slave would bind them up. And he took the basin of water and he bent down before the feet of Peter and washed away the defilement. And he took the feet of John and he took the feet of James and he took the feet of Judas and personally, lovingly, the Lord served each one of them in washing away the defilement. In chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we again find the Lord. He's the Lord of the churches there. But again he has the girdle, and it's the girdle of love. It's worn about his breast. And he moves personally among each of those seven churches, portraying himself personally, just as they have the need. To the church at Ephesus, he's the one who had the seven stars in his hand as he moved among the seven candlesticks. In Smyrna, he's the first and he's the last, and that's just the personal message they needed from the Lord. In Pergamos, he's the one with the sharp sword. In Thyatira, he's the one with the feet of brass and the eyes of fire. In Sardis, he has the seven spirits of God. In Philadelphia, he's the one who is holy and true and has the key of David and can open the door and no man can shut it, and can shut it and no man can open it. And to Laodicea, he's the Amen. He's the faithful and the true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. And the Lord presents himself personally as he serves his people and as he serves his churches here below. Thank God for a personal ministry from the Lord. Have a look, please, at chapter 8 of Hebrews, just to reinforce what we're saying. Verse 2, a minister. That's a serving one. A serving one of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now come back to chapter 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us. Now let me expand the word for you. Was made fitting to us. For such an high priest was made fitting to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now notice it again, he's made fitting to us. Not only was his ministry personally directed to Peter and to James and to John and the other disciples. It's not only a matter of 12 disciples. It's not only a matter of the seven churches, but my brother and my sister, the Lord as our great high priest, is personally suited to each one of us and to each one of our needs, just as he was able in resurrection to walk with Mary and to breathe her name, Mary. So the Lord is able to meet our individual needs. It humbles us that he is serving us personally. And fourthly, he is cleansing perpetually. Now I want you to go to the Old Testament. Would you have a look at Exodus chapter 28 in order to demonstrate what I have in mind. Verse 36, Exodus 28. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now notice, Aaron always had to bear the plate, holiness unto the Lord, because of the sinfulness of himself, because of the sinfulness of the people, and because he moved before a holy God on their behalf. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly ministry, is cleansing perpetually that which is associated with each one of us. Even our service for the Lord needs to be cleansed by our great high priest, that it may have acceptance before God. Now I put it to you, even the tears which we shed, do they not need washing by the Lord? Does not our repentance need repenting of? Who in this company tonight would say that their service was sufficient to be accepted by the Almighty himself? For in all of our service, there is so much that is sinful and so much that is unholy. In all of our service, we will find the mixed motive. Perhaps the sin of pride. Perhaps the sin of ambition. And certainly a lack of love. Who loves enough? Who serves in that love sufficiently for heaven itself? For God is love. And so the Lord Jesus, as your high priest and as mine, he takes of that which is offered to himself, and he cleanses it with the fragrance and the beauty and the power of his sinlessness, so that it is accepted before God. Blessed be his name. So what a wonderful function belongs to our great high priest. Is it any wonder then the writer of the Hebrews brings us to chapter 4 and the exhortation of verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. My brethren, we were talking about him leading gloriously. I'm quite sure that if any Israelite had come to the side of Aaron of old on the Day of Atonement and volunteered to walk with Aaron into the holiest of all, he'd have been told to go back to the ranks of the people. He'd be considered mad. Fancy the thought of going into the holiest of all, even though Aaron bore the basin of blood. But our Lord Jesus Christ leads us not to the outer court, but into the sanctuary. Not only into the sanctuary, but past the candlestick and past the table of showbread and past the golden altar, and he leads us through the veil to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He has a present work, an unfinished work for each one of us. He, the Lord, is willing to listen whenever we know the stain of sin upon our heart and conscience. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Whenever we're depressed because of our weakness and our ignorance and our failure in the things of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. My, what an access we have. when our emotional life so ebbs that we realize that we have lost the former shine and glow of serving the Lord acceptably. When that happens, let us remember it's not a matter of our feelings, but it's a matter of the perfect standing of our great High Priest in heaven. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace when we would have our prayers answered, when we would have our prayers and our praises accepted by heaven itself. The Lord Jesus just longs to take of those prayers so feebly uttered, loves to listen to the praises lisped in his ear, and then he clothes those prayers and praises with the very fragrance of his person, and so they're offered before the throne. He takes your prayer or your little need of praise, and he is prepared to say, Father, answer this for my sake. Isn't he wonderful? Zacharias found it so when he ministered at the golden altar, and the message was, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Thank God for a great High Priest, an unchangeable ministry. The Lord draw us nearer to his side, to that heavenly sanctuary.